We're going to go ahead and resume again tonight. God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by faith you've been saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works. That's the important part of that. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now, I've been reading that from the Bible every Sunday night, but Gary has been imploring me, prodding me, to start doing some scripture memorization. And I thought, well, what better passage to memorize first than the passage that I use for the call to worship? So I thought I would do that, and I think I came pretty close on that one for my first shot. As I mentioned, it's been a while since I have taught on Sunday night the book of James, 3 weeks. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Bob taught in my place and did an incredible job. I was really appreciative of him doing that, and I hope that that was edifying for everyone who was here. Tonight we're going to resume. I'm going to do a little bit of a review. I know that the word review can sometimes be a bad word, but we're going to do a little bit of review just because it's been a while, kind of get caught back up to where we were and then move forward from there. But before we get started, since we are studying spiritual truth, let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that we're in fellowship so that we're able to understand spiritual truth. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this evening. We thank You for the spiritual food that You fed us this morning. We thank You for the prayer time that we had this morning. We thank You for this day that is Your day, that You made for us. We ask that You sanctify this time. We ask that the Holy Spirit would be in each one of us, that we would be filled with the Spirit, both the teacher and the hearers, and that the truth of Your Word would be communicated, and that we would hide it in our hearts, and that we would take it and apply it in our daily lives, that it would make a difference in our walk so that we would walk worthy. We thank You that You have revealed the truth of Your Word to us, and we thank You in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When we last talked about this, we were working on the part of James 1, 2, and 3 that's highlighted in blue on the screen there. James 1, 2, and 3 reads, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." And we talked about the second half of that, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. I'm just going to go over real quick some of the things that we had talked about. We talked about how the trials that we face in time, temporal trials, help us to grow. And if I go too fast on this, somebody raise their hand and slow me down. Our trust in God is tested when we go through trials. Our trust in God. And one of the things that we talked about, and I want to reemphasize it tonight, because I think it's incredibly important, it's not just a matter of believing in God. It's a matter of believing God. God has revealed the truth in the Bible. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's His truth. Do you believe it? And we're challenged on that in a lot of things. When you're in the middle of a trial, for example, as we're talking about here, do you trust Him? Do you trust what the Bible tells you? Do you trust the Scripture that tells you that He's not going to give you anything that you can't bear? Do you really believe that? That's what's going to be tested when you're in the middle of that trial. Also, one of the things that goes on a lot, especially in this day and age, do you believe the Bible when science conflicts with what we know to be the truth of the Word of God? One of the things that I think I was very fortunate, quite frankly, I was very fortunate in college, I took a philosophy of science course. And in that philosophy of science course, one of the things that they taught us is that everything that we are taught today in science is all part of a paradigm. It's all within the construct of a paradigm. And tomorrow, that whole paradigm could be thrown away. And it could all be, everything could be brand new. And you could think of things in a whole new way. Because all we learn about and all we know is within the constructs of a given paradigm. And what that really taught me is, it's all we're doing with science is doing the best we can as human beings. It's a human effort to do the best we can to try to explain what we see around us. That's all it really is. And tomorrow it could be a whole new thing. Right? I mean, there was a point in time where they believed that there was ether out in the space. That the whole of space was filled with this ether. Now they say, no, that's not true. No, that's not true. We were wrong. It's actually a vacuum out there. There's nothing out there. Right? Well, what about when they were teaching it was the ether? It's like, oh, we're sorry, we were wrong, you know. Well, the fact of the matter is science is only that. It's a human effort to explain what's around us, and they're doing the best they can to explain it, but they're doing it within the confines, if you will, of their own belief system. It really is. They have their own belief system that they're working within. So when something comes along in the scientific world that is in direct conflict with what we know to be the truth from the Bible, which one are you going to believe? I'm going to believe the Bible. That's my choice. This is the truth of God's Word. That's what I'm going to go with. I want to read a little bit from a book that Gary actually has loaned me called The Infallible Word. This book was actually published, I believe, in 1962. And it says in here, 150 years ago, comparatively few materials existed outside the Bible itself regarding the histories of peoples, countries, and civilizations. The Greek historian Herodotus, I don't know if I pronounced that right, but Herodotus, was often cited, but his information generally proved confused, contradictory, and in the end, untrustworthy. By a singular providence of God, things are very different now, and by comparison, we are in a blaze of light. The discoveries of modern archaeology have been simply amazing. As if by magic, Egypt, Babylonia, Assyria, and other ancient lands have disclosed their secrets. From their buried places, their monuments, their long-lost libraries, an authentic voice has arisen, rebuking the skeptics and bearing a most emphatic testimony to the credibility of Holy Writ. Dr. Melvin Kyle, an internationally famous archaeologist, has said on more than one occasion that no discovery of excavation in the last 100 years has in any way invalidated one single statement of the Bible. On the contrary, the discoveries have remarkably confirmed the Holy Scriptures. What you're going to find out is, over time, whether they like it or not, science is going to fall into the same thing. Now, what I'm getting ready to tell you is actually secondhand information, because I did not actually see the television show that I'm going to talk about. But a friend of mine at work walked up to me and told me that he had seen on, I believe he said it was the National Geographic Channel, a show talking about genetics and some of the things that they discovered in genetics. And one of the things that they discovered was that all of us are genetically tied back to one human male. Fancy that, you know. Now, I don't know how science is going to go about trying to explain that, but it makes perfect sense to me. We're all tied back to one human male, obviously. Also, genetically, they've determined that we are not linked to the apes. Fancy that. So what they're going to do with that, I don't know. They'll come up with some way to explain it. But when these things come along, what's going to happen is more and more and more, it's just going to reveal the truth of the Bible. When science is in a contradictory position to the truth that's in the Scriptures, you have to believe what the Bible says. And that's the point of all of this. Do you believe God? Do you believe what He has said in His Holy Scriptures? Now, the Bible is not a science book. And I'm thankful for that. Because I think it was Pastor Bob that put it this way, if it were a science book, it would have to be rewritten every 3 years, right? But it's not a science book, and it's not intended to be. So there's not hard scientific evidence in the Bible that you can take and try to refute something. I thought that was a fantastic question. Precious asked a question about that, talking about the Scriptures, and was there a way to somehow scientifically use Scripture to argue against science? In reality, it's not a science book. But when it comes right down to it, when you're challenged with that sort of thing. When somebody puts science in front of your face and says, how can you believe what the scriptures say? My answer is simple. Because this is God's truth revealed to me. We're supposed to believe that over even what we see with our very eyes. If you saw something with your own eyes that was in contradiction to what you knew the scriptures said, you're supposed to believe what the scriptures say, not what your eyes saw. Now, that's going to be a real challenging test for all of us if we ever face it. But the reality of it is, we are always going to be tested as to whether or not we really believe God and what He has told us to be the truth. And in the middle of a trial, you are tested that way. Do you go to those scriptures that talk about what God provides for you? Do you truly know that He's going to provide for you in every way? That test is not going to be harder than you can endure, and it's not going to be longer than you can endure. As Pastor Bob talked about two Sundays ago, there's also a time factor involved. That test is not going to last any longer than you can handle. Do you really trust in that? If you do, then in the midst of it, you can have calm and peace. And this is where we get right back into this. Our dependence on God is tested in the midst of a trial. When we get in the middle of a trial and we try to pass this test on our own, we're going to inevitably fail. You're going to fail if you try to do it on your own. And that's often what the test is about. Right? The test has come along to teach us something. And one of the things I think that we're taught many times in the middle of a test is, are you going to depend on God to get you through that test, or are you going to try to do it on your own? If you depend on God, you're going to pass the test. If you depend on yourself, you're going to fail. Testing enables us to grow closer to Christ by sharing His suffering. We talked about that. The fellowship of the suffering. Pastor Bob cited that verse, and I appreciate that. We share His suffering, and we come to know Christ better through the suffering that we face in this life. So, suffering is it's a necessity. It is actually a necessary thing. Suffering is a have to, as Pastor Bob pointed out this morning. It's not an optional thing. We are going to see suffering in our lives, and it's going to help us to grow closer to Christ. We talked about how testing is not always adversity in the way we normally think of it. Adversity, prosperity can be a test in itself, and quite frankly, prosperity is one of the toughest tests to pass. Prosperity can lead us away from Christ. Prosperity can lead us away from our dependence on God, which we need. When we get prosperous, we can start to think, well, look what I've done. Right? We talked about examples of that. Look what I've done. Look at all this kingdom that I've created. Look what I did. Right? Who am I talking about there? Stay off the roof, Nebuchadnezzar. That's exactly right. We should rejoice in every trial. And that's not always an easy thing to do, to rejoice in the midst of a trial. When we face difficult things, it's not always easy to find a way to rejoice in that, but we can, and we're going to talk about that some more. Our focus must be eternal. Our treasures are laid up in heaven. These are some things we've talked this morning. Pastor Bob was teaching about which things are rewardable, which things are not. He's talking about eternal reward. Are we focusing on that? Is that where our focus is? And not only that, not only in terms of our treasures, those things that we will have to lay at our Savior's feet, at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not only that, but when you think of it in terms of God's grace eternal plan for the ages, when you see things coming along and you face different things in your life, you can rest in knowing that God's plan is moving forward. This was all part of His plan. He knew about it in eternity past. It was all part of the plan. Nothing will thwart His plan. And so one of the things you can do in the midst of that is say, okay, Father, I don't know where this is going. I don't know what you're doing with this, but I know this is part of your plan. Teach me. Teach me what it is you want me to know. So if you approach it from that perspective, you'll actually find it to be easier to bear. We talked about, what do you do when a trial comes your way? Very first thing, make sure you're in fellowship. We've got this wonderful book, Carnality versus Spirituality, right? Spirituality and Carnality teaches us that one of the things we need to do is focus in on, are we in sin, right? Is sin our master or is the Holy Spirit our master? Which one, right? Have we fallen into sin? If we have, confess your sins. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then you're equipped to face the trial. You can't even have a hope of passing a trial if you're in carnality. Spend time in the Word. We talked about that. Many times an answer comes from the Word. We looked at the testing of Christ, right, in the desert. And what did He do? Every single time He went to Scripture. Every single time He went to Scripture. You will find the answers. You will find what you need through the truth of God's Word. So spend time in the Word. It will do a lot of different things. Obviously provide answers to the specific trial that you're facing. But quite frankly, when you're focused on the Word, we've talked about these things before. Pastor Bob's talked about, you know, you don't want to focus on the negative. Like, for example, if you're focused in on trying not to sin, you're going to have a difficult time. It's going to be a test. It's going to be something you're going to have a real hard time passing if your constant focus is on not trying not to sin. But if your focus is in on the positive things, if you're focused in on walking worthy, if you're focused on those things that you can do to walk in the way that God intends you to walk in your life, if that's your direction you're focused, you're going to find it easier to avoid the sin. So in the same situation, when you're in the midst of a trial, if you're focused on God's Word, if you're focused on Christ, if you're focused in that direction, you're going to spend less time in a pity party worried about the trial that you're in the middle of, right? Focus yourself in the right direction. So spending the time in the Word has a lot of benefits. We talked about speaking to our shepherd, capital S. That would be prayer. You go to your Lord and Savior, you pray, you talk to the Father, you spend time in prayer. That's so important. I don't think any of us in this room can honestly raise your hand and say that I pray enough. I don't think anyone can say that. We all would benefit from praying more than we do. I also talked about speaking to our shepherd, lowercase s. And 3 weeks ago, in the example, I mentioned Pastor Bob, how he is our shepherd. And it's part of what he is. He's not just a teacher. He's a pastor teacher. So he is our shepherd. But there are other shepherds, as Pastor Bob was talking about this morning. A husband is a shepherd for his wife. Parents are shepherds for their children, so on and so forth. So whatever situation you find yourself in, look to your shepherd, lowercase s, and go to them in the midst of the trial. You can also spend time praying with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I can't emphasize this enough. Again, I'm going to beat this drum. I'm going to continue to beat that drum. Those times in the corporate prayer meetings are so precious to me. Terry and I, when something happens and for some reason Terry and I have to miss coming to, for example, on a Wednesday night, if we're out of town or something and we miss, I can honestly say that I think we miss the prayer meeting more than we miss the class. Even though I love being in class, I love learning the Word, I love growing in grace and knowledge of my Savior, those prayer meetings are special. That's something that anybody in this room who has not been to one and has not shared their burdens with their brothers and sisters in Christ, I implore you to come and find out what it's about. I want to take a little bit of time to go back. What I'm going to talk about here is something that I know a lot of you in this room understand. But I also believe there's some of you in the room that have never seen this before, and so I want to talk about this just a little bit. Consider it all joy. And I want to talk about happiness. Happiness is a spectrum. When we talk about happiness, some people immediately jump to the idea that it's, you know, we're talking about a full-on ecstatic state. Happiness is that you're just ecstatic, you know, borderline giddy. But that's not really the way it works. Happiness is not always that kind of thing. Happiness runs the full gamut. On the lower end of things, in terms of happiness, we might be talking about tranquility or contentment. When we get to the higher end, these are just the words that I chose, but exhilaration or jubilation. Now, some of you are familiar with the concept of plus H and minus H. I'm sure there's folks in this room that have heard that terminology before, plus H and minus H. Well, now, is plus H this end up here and minus H that end down there? No, exactly. That's not what it is. Plus H is happiness from God. And happiness that comes from God can run a full spectrum. Sometimes the happiness that we receive from God is peace, calm, tranquility of soul, That's the happiness we receive from God. Other times, the happiness we receive from God is on the upper end of the spectrum. I mean, we are just as excited as can be. We are just ecstatic with the happiness that we receive from God. Minus H is happiness apart from God. So we have the idea that there's two kinds of happiness here. Not only is happiness a spectrum, that it runs the full gamut, but we have two kinds of happiness here. Happiness that we receive from God and happiness that's apart from God. True happiness is plus H, that which comes from God. Let's take a look at some scripture here. John chapter 15, verse 11. I'll go ahead and start. I'm going to start with verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So this is a happiness. Christ right here is talking about a happiness from him. His happiness can be in you. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 15, verse 13. I think I did that right. Let's see. I think I got the right verse there. Yes. Verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now what is this? God is filling you with joy. This is joy that has come from God. He is delivering it to you. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. This is a happiness that you can receive, that you're filled up with, and it comes from God. It also, one of the things that's very important, the concept of happiness which comes through understanding. Let's take a look at chapter 3, verse 13. Now, this translation that I have in the New American Standard edition that I have says, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding." The word there for blessed, I believe, is the word esher in the Hebrew, which actually also can mean happy. It actually can be translated as happy. And I think in this particular context, I think it makes sense to translate it that way. How happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Now, let's think about that. Comes through understanding. Comes through wisdom. So you find yourself in the middle of a trial, right? And you're struggling through whatever it is that you're dealing with, whatever that trial may be. And you go to the Scripture. You have knowledge. You have wisdom that has come from studying God's Word. And you can place your faith in what you've learned from the Scripture. You know it's true, and you can rest in that, and you will find yourself, at a very minimum, in a place of tranquility and peace and calm and a happiness that comes from God. And you would not have that happiness, you would not have that peace, if you didn't have understanding. You have to have wisdom. You have to have understanding in order to claim these promises. You have to know the promise to claim it. Right? So we have to know God's Word. We have to understand what He has promised us in order to claim those promises and get happiness through that. Another thing about true happiness is it should be, and I phrase it that way on purpose, it should be continual. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 13, verse 52. And actually, I think I'm going to back up to verse 50 here. No, let's back up to 49, actually. I like that. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Here's the concept. These disciples were continually filled with joy. Now, here's the situation. What did we just read right before that? Right? They had just had a persecution instigated against them. Right? And they were driven out of their district. But they were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So in this particular situation, they were able to continually be filled with joy. Let's take a look at Philippians 4:4. You guys can always flip faster than me. I hear these guys flipping and they finish, and I'm still looking around. So Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. So this is rejoicing always. Obviously, we also have the very familiar passage, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. We don't even need to turn there, do we? We all know that passage. So here's the idea. You can rejoice always. You can continually be in a state of happiness if your happiness comes from God. False happiness comes from the things of this world. And if you try to deny that you can achieve some level of quote-unquote happiness from the things of this world, then you're kidding yourself. I mean, there are things of this world that will make you giddy. I mean, let's face facts. Pastor Bob's talked about this often. A lot of times, you know, sin is fun. You know, you get wrapped up in some sin pattern, you're in the middle of something, and you're having a blast, right? Now, you're in opposition to God. It's all wood, hay, and stubble, but you're having a blast, right? In the midst of this. You're happy in a worldly sense, right? It definitely can be done. You can get what we will call happiness from things of this world. At best, however, that happiness will be temporary. At best. And in the end, it's empty and futile. Now we're going to go read a passage from Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. That is, if I can find it. You guys are going to find it way faster than I am. I knew you would. But this passage is a particularly good one in that, well, somebody needs to help me here. Where am I going? Right after Proverbs. Thank you. I've just been skipping over it then. I was in Proverbs and I was just skipping over it. Thank you. There we go. Thank you, thank you. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves, and I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus, I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. So here's someone who's allowing himself basically all the pleasures he can even imagine, and it was nothing. It was empty. It was worthless. So no matter how, you know, what kind of happiness you may derive from things of this world, if your happiness is not coming from God, it's going to be temporary, it's going to be empty, it won't be fulfilling, and you'll find yourself having to do more and more and more and more to try to find the same kind of happiness. You'll get deeper and deeper and deeper into sin and reversionism just to try to make yourself happy. Quotes around it, right? That's what you're going to get yourself into. So that's false happiness. Now, why did I bring all this up? The reason I brought all this up is to help you understand that in the midst of a trial, when you consider it all joy, my brethren, it doesn't mean you're going to be ecstatic. You may be in the middle of something that's very difficult to bear. But if you can find peace from knowing that God is there with you and that He is empowering you to survive the trial, and if you know that this trial is going to help you grow, and if you know that you're going to be closer to Christ when it's over, and if you know that God's preparing you for something, and that's the point of this, we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That's why that passage I chose in Ephesians, I chose for a very specific reason, because it applies very well to what we're going to study in the book of James. We've been prepared for good works. Part of the way, we've been created for that. Part of the way that God puts us in a position to be able to do the things that He's prepared for us is He helps us to grow. And some of that growth is going to come through those trials. Now, you may not be ecstatic in the midst of that. But you can have peace and you can have true happiness that comes from God. And that happiness may be in the form of tranquility and calmness and peace. We're going to move on now to James 1:4. Did you guys think I was ever going to get there? We're getting there now. James 1:4 says, "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." We're going to take a look at some vocabulary to start this off. Endurance, we had before. Hupomene is endurance. It's number 5281. That's the Strong's Index for hupomene. It means patience or steadfastness or endurance. And as I talked about before when I was teaching this, endurance is a fine word. I just think that a lot of times people, when they think of the word endurance, they think of it in terms of sheer drudgery. Steadfastness I like better, because when I think of steadfastness, I think of being, you know, rock solid. You know, you are solid on the rock of Christ. You are solid because you're founded on the truth of God's word, steadfast. I think I like that word better. Endurance, though, like I said, is a fine word. As long as you don't make it have a negative connotation, as this, you know, I've got to endure this. So that's not the idea. The idea is that you stayed through it. You're patient. You're steadfast. Now, the word have here is aketo. It's a verb. It's in the third person singular present. It's a present active imperative of echo, which is number 2192 in the Strong's Index, which means to have or to hold or to keep. And it's an imperative, which is why the verse is translated with an imperative: let endurance have its perfect result. This is another imperative. We talked about there's a lot of imperatives in the book of James. This book is filled with them. So let endurance have its perfect result. Whenever we see imperatives, remember that when we're being implored to do something, it means that we might choose not to do that, right? We might decide, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to allow it to have its perfect result because I'm going to fail my test. But if we can pass our tests and we can understand that that endurance is going to result in something wonderful, then we can let it have its perfect result. So this is in the imperative. We're being implored to do this. Perfect is teleon. Teleon is an adjective. It's a neuter singular accusative of teleos, which is number 5046. It means, I've got a lot of meanings on here, and part of the reason I put it on here is going to be important as we talk through this. It means perfect. It can also mean complete. It can mean finished. It can mean brought to its end. Same kind of concept as finished. And it can also mean mature. When we're talking about a person, it can be used in a way that it means mature. And that's going to be important as we move forward. So this is the word perfect, as in the perfect result. Am I going too fast on this vocabulary? Okay, if I go too fast on that, I've been accused of that. Going too fast on that. I want to give you a chance to be able to write it down. The result is ergon. And ergon is a noun. It's a neuter singular accusative of, well, I guess, fancy that, ergon. Number 2041. And ergon actually means work, an act, a deed, or a thing done. And here it's translated as a result. But you almost want to think of it as, I like the idea, the fact that it really is fundamentally work. Because the idea is you're allowing endurance to have its perfect work. It does its perfect work on you. Basically, you're being worked upon by God. And as a result of this trial that you faced and the fact that you endured it, you now have had this thing worked upon you, and now you have this perfect end result, the thing that's been done through the endurance. But result is a perfectly good translation, I think. But you want to think of it in terms of a work, the idea of that work has been done. So that's hina, it's a conjunction, number 2443. It's in order that, so that, with the result that indicates that we now have a purpose clause, so that something's going to follow that, which is the idea that we're talking about here. And again, we have the word perfect, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Again, it's this, it's almost the same word. It's teleoi. It's slightly different now. It's an adjective, masculine, plural, nominative. It's from the same word, but again, when we're talking about, in this context, personally, I think a better translation here of that word in that place is mature. I think that's a better translation. I would prefer to read this and let endurance have its perfect result. I have no problem with that, a perfect result there. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be mature rather than perfect. That's my preferred translation, because the reality is, are you ever going to be perfect? I don't know about you. Yeah, one day, that's right, there's a day coming. But in this time, and on this earth, are you ever going to be perfect? I know I'm not going to be. Complete. I've got to look at this word a couple of times to pronounce this. Alakleroi. I think I pronounced that right. Alakleroi. That's an adjective, masculine, plural nominative of alakleros. Halakleros. That's a rough breather there, isn't it? I'm sorry. Halakleros. Number 3648. I'm learning this in Greek class, by the way. And part of the reason I am putting so much vocabulary up here is for the benefit of those who are in the Greek class, so that they can see all these words and snap that some of these words we've got. Because like ergon, that's a word that we've actually seen, the idea of work. We've seen that. But I missed the rough breather there. Halakleros. Number 3648, that it means complete or entire or whole. So you can think of yourself as complete, maybe. You're going to be mature. You're going to be complete or whole. You know, a lot of times we use that concept for someone in terms of, now that I have my perfect mate, she made me whole, right? We talk about those things, right? And so that's a concept that now we're complete, we're full, we have everything that we need, right? We're all there. That's sort of an idea, having everything that you need. And that follows right along with lacking and nothing. Lepomenoi. Lepomenoi is a verb. It's a present, passive, participle, masculine, plural, nominative. Did y'all get all of that? Of lepo, which is number 3007. It means to be without, or to lack, or to be in need of. That's the concept in lacking. You're missing something. You're without something. But in this case, you're without nothing. You're lacking a nothing. And let me read that word. Let's see. Medeni. Medeni? Is that how it's pronounced? Medeni. Medeni? Oh, okay. I didn't see the accent. Is the accent there on the last? Okay. Medeni. An adjective, neuter, singular, dative of Meden. Right? Would there be emphasis on it? Meden. Number 3367, which means nobody or no one or nothing. Right? Could be talking about a person. Nobody, no one, or nothing. And in this particular instance, it's translated as nothing, and I tend to agree with that. We're lacking in nothing. It's not that we're missing someone. It's that we're not missing anything. All right. So that's your vocabulary. But I want to make something clear right up front before we go any further with this passage. This passage says, "Let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." From our position that we have, from a positional perspective, the moment we accept Christ as our Savior, we are placed in union with Him and are immediately perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing positionally. We cannot attain to a higher position than we have in Christ. That's as good as it gets. There is no position higher than that. So positionally, we already are perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. However, experientially is a different story. As I said a moment ago, we cannot attain a higher position than to be in Christ. It's as good as it gets. That's one of the blessings that I have had learning Scripture in a church like we have here at Austin Bible Church, to come to understand the differences between the position that we attain at salvation and what we then must do in our walk and how we move forward experientially and how they are two different things. And we're blessed here to understand the difference. Many people struggle with that. They don't understand the idea of being placed in such a position. We already are. As I read with the call to worship, right? He made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is not, He's going to do that. He's already done that. That's where we are. We are in Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where we are. We're heavenly citizens. Now, we're still here as ambassadors for Christ. And so we have a walk. We have work that He's prepared for us. But we are already in Christ. And so the question is, are we going to live our lives that way? Or are we going to live our lives the way we did before we ever accepted Christ as our Savior? And that's the choice we face all the time. From an experiential perspective, the moment we accept Christ as our Savior, we are fully equipped to set upon a spiritual journey that begins as a newborn baby and is expected to end as a growing, mature believer. Now, I phrased that in a very particular way on purpose. I'll give you time to write that down. Read it again. From the experiential perspective, the moment we accept Christ as our Savior, we are fully equipped to set upon a journey, a spiritual journey, that begins as a newborn baby and is expected to end as a growing, mature believer. So do we at that point in time, do we have all the knowledge of the truth of God's Word? Do we understand the full body of this blessed truth that's been given to us? No, we don't. But we've been fully equipped to begin our journey. We've been fully equipped to start it. We talked about that when I was Pastor Bob talks about it when I was teaching the salvation and grace blessings. We talked about that, how we are blessed in this age that when we accept Christ, He gives us everything that we need to begin our journey. We are fully equipped. We have all the tools that we need in our hands. But when we get to the end of our journey, whatever way that ends, with the trumpet, praise the Lord, may it be, or when we die, our journey is expected to end as a growing, mature believer. Now, I put that in that as a particular way, because even though you may grow in your walk to maturity, even though you may become mature as a believer, you never stop growing. If you do, you're in trouble. Pastor Thiem taught that you're either going one way or the other. You're either growing or you're falling away. One or the other. There is no steady state. It doesn't work that way. And you say to yourself, well, maybe, I don't know, maybe I could, you know, I can end up in sort of a comfortable state. I'm in a steady state, right? I can probably miss Bible class tonight. It's okay, you know. I'm solid in the Word. I'm okay. Well, then you miss another Bible class and another. And before you know it, you know, the football game, or maybe the pregame that begins at 11 o'clock, as Pastor Bob pointed out this morning, maybe the pregame at 11 o'clock is important for you, and so you miss the 10:45 class. You can watch the pregame because the game starts at 12. That's, you start making those kinds of decisions, and you start falling away. You're either going one way or the other. So even when you get to the point where you may even be able to look yourself in the mirror and say, you know what? I think I'm a mature believer now. But even when you even if you reach that point where you can honestly say that, if you're not still growing, if you don't recognize the fact that you have so much more to learn, then you're in a world of trouble. This is, in fact, most of the time, if somebody looks at that mirror and says, I think I'm a mature believer now, and they start to think, you know, I got this whole thing figured out. You know, that's the adolescence that we've been talking about, where you're in a world of hurt. When you start to grow to that point where you think, you know, it's like, let's face facts. It's similar to what happens in our human, you know, endeavor. When we get to be 16 or 17 or 18, we start to think, you know, I know everything there is to know, you know. I got it figured out. My parents are idiots. You know, I know everything there is, right? And the reality is, when you look back on those days, you know, 15 years later, you're thinking, oh, man, you know, how embarrassing. I hope nobody remembers that stuff, you know. But so we have that same danger, though, in our spiritual walk. You must constantly humble yourself and understand, look, yes, I've been in the Word, and I'm growing, and I'm learning, and I'm getting to the point now where I can handle a lot of the tests that come my way, and yes, I am in a walk that I think is pleasing the Lord, and I think I'm doing the right things. But don't ever think you're home. Don't ever think you're there. The moment you start to think you're there, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. So that's why I put it that way. Growing, mature believer. That's how we're expected to finish it. Enduring trials and temptations is part of this growth process, from baby to mature believer. Trials and temptations, suffering, different things like that, it's part of the growth process. We will face those things. It's not maybe we will. We will face those things. And those things will help us grow. Now, if you're like me, you'll fail the test two or three times, and then you'll finally get to the point where you pass the test, and then you grow. And all those things work together for the good, right? All of those things work together for the good. God wants us to learn the lesson, and so He's going to do what He has to do for us to learn the lesson. We also know that learning God's Word is a part of this growth process, from baby to mature believer. In a church like this, I don't even have to really emphasize that, but I want to put it up there to make sure we're all on the same page, that we're including everything in there. Everybody in this church is pretty familiar with the concept. We have to learn God's Word to grow. Applying God's Word is a part of this growth process, from baby to mature believer. That one is the one that I think I want to really hit with the hammer. Because it's real easy to sit here in the church and take notes and learn God's Word, if that's as far as it goes, if it's a bunch of writing on a notebook that gets put up on the shelf or sits in the back seat of your car or whatever you do with your notebooks, if that's all it ever is, then you're not growing. You're not growing as He would have you grow. It's when you start applying it. It's when it's written on your heart, and when you start applying it, and when you start making decisions based on what you've learned that are different than the decisions that you would have made before, that's all part of the growth process. That's all part of what God is doing to help you grow. If this growth process were to reach its perfect end, it would result in a perfectly mature believer. Now, I phrased that in a way on purpose. We're going to talk about that as we go forward in the study. A perfectly mature believer. What does that mean, a perfectly mature believer? But if you extrapolate it out, that you go through this growth process through tests and trials, you endure the trials and temptations, you learn God's Word, you apply God's Word, you're growing in grace and knowledge, you're moving forward. If you extrapolate that out to a perfect end, you'd have a perfectly mature believer. And we'll talk about more about that as we go forward. As we mature, we will reach greater levels of fellowship with God. I put in parentheses there, occupation with Christ. But our growth will never be complete. I was talking about that a minute ago. Our growth will never be complete. We will never be finished maturing. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. I'm not just making this up. I could be. But I know you wouldn't just take it at my word anyway. You would search the Scriptures to see if it's so. Start in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, here's a person who's occupied with Christ. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Paul is showing us here in this passage what occupation with Christ can be. And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, here we go again, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He has not attained. He is not perfect. He's not fully mature. He doesn't consider himself as having attained it. Yet here's someone who is obviously, if you look at the Scripture, he's obviously occupied with Christ. He considers knowing Christ more important than anything. If he had to choose between knowing Christ and anything else, he would choose knowing Christ, even to the point of death, occupation with Christ. Yet, he knows that he needs to continue to grow. Let's take a look at James chapter 3, verse 2. In this verse, the point that's trying to be made here is that no one is a perfect man. Chapter 3, verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. But no one is, right? No one is a perfect man. I just wanted to point that one out. We're going to be there eventually, Lord willing and rapture pending. So the idea here is that none of us are perfect. We haven't achieved perfection. We never will on this earth. As we mature, we become more stable, more rooted, more grounded. As we begin to understand the love of Christ and are able to make full use of His perfection. The idea being that you don't try to think of yourself as becoming, you're not perfect. Your focus is on Christ's perfection and taking advantage of what He can do through you. Right? That's where we put our focus. We come to understand the love of Christ and we're able to make full use of His perfection. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 21. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Now I want to stop right there, and I want to point out something. If I were not under a pastor teacher, if I were not attending an assembly and learning from a pastor teacher, I would not know what's being talked about there, the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. But because we are here and we have the teaching that we have through a faithful pastor who studies the Word, we can understand rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Another good example of that is the passage we're studying in 1 Corinthians. And I promise you, if I had read 1 Corinthians 9:17 on my own, I would have been certain it was an either or, not a both and. And that we only come to understand through exegesis, through looking at the original languages and understanding the different conditions of if. I mean, what a blessing it is to be able to know these things. I stop at that point only because I emphasize that it's so important to be under teaching that truly searches the Scriptures and helps us to understand what God was trying to tell us through these things. What a blessing. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And here we are, we understand the love of Christ, and we're rooted and grounded in that. That's very important. Let's take a look at Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. Right next door. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. Here we go, to a mature man. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, We are to grow up in all aspects into Him. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This is a wonderful passage for a lot of things. But the idea here is that we're to grow into Him. We're to become mature. We're to become solid in our understanding of Scripture. Our foundation is to be in Christ Jesus and in the mind of Christ, which is what this is. The whole counsel of God's Word is the mind of Christ. As we come to know Scripture, we come to know Christ. And when we come rooted in that and grounded in that and our foundation is in that, we're not going to be tossed around by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 1. We'll close with this actually. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Actually, there is one other passage I want to go to tonight before we close, which fits right in to what we're talking about here. And it was one that Pastor Bob touched on this morning. It's 1 Peter 5, verse 10. It fits right into, he read that this morning, and it fits exactly into what we're talking about in James. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect. That's what we're talking about right here. Endurance will have its perfect result, right? That you may be mature or more perfect, if you will, if you want to look at it that way. So God will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God will do these things as He helps you grow. The growth that we have will come through God. God is the one who will always give us that growth. It will be through the ministry of the Holy Spirit as He teaches His Word. It will be through the ministry of the Holy Spirit as our comforter in the midst of trials. God is the one who will always be the one who does the work. And we talk about these things as good works, right? We have been prepared for these good works. But in reality, God is the one who prepares us for those works. He's the one who gave us those works. He's the one who allows us to do those works in a way that will be pleasing to Him. And when we do those things, with all that He's given us, the glory will go to Jesus Christ. And that is what it's all about. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this time we've had this evening. We thank You for the lessons that both the teacher and the hearers have learned this evening. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who is working within us to help us to understand those things which are foolishness to those that have not the Holy Spirit. We thank You that You have given us this opportunity to come to know You just a little bit more. We pray that these things will be written on our hearts. We pray that as every day goes by, that more and more and more our thoughts will be filled with things of the Scripture, and that our decisions will be based on what we know from the truth of Your Word. And we pray these things in the name of Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.